we've been looking hopefully together at things that we need to give up. Today, I want to sort of reverse that, and I want to look at, with great joy and gratitude, the one who never gives up, the one who will not quit, the one who is always, always holding. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the scripture together. We thank you, Lord, for another day. But it's not just another day. It is the day in which we recognize the day. There are really only two days that matter to us, Lord. That is that first day of resurrection and that coming day. May we, through the Spirit's taking the Word and bring it to fruition, may we seek to live properly in response to those two days. May we hear your Word and your Word alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If I was just going to make shorthand, I would say that Mary Magdalene lied. She didn't really lie. She just did what I've done too many times. And that is, have you ever made yourself look a little better than you really do? You ever filled out a resume? They're just published lies, aren't they? We call it putting the best foot forward, but we want to make... You know, I get the picture of that little girl on that Shake and Bake commercial where this mother prepared a wonderful meal and the little girl says, what did she say? I help too. Well, we want to think, well, it isn't, so maybe I should go easier on Mary Magdalene. It isn't that she lied. Maybe technically speaking, what she did was a confusion of voice. A confusion of voice. See, let's look at the passage I want to take off on. It's after it was all done. Terry read it for you. What a beautiful picture. We'll explore it more. But in verse 18, at the end of it, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. The other title I almost gave this sermon was, Who Saw Whom? Who saw whom? Yeah, it's technically correct. After Jesus did all that Jesus did, she saw who he was. But at first she didn't see the Lord. She confused the voice. Now, we don't talk that way much unless you're, have grammar as a hobby. But in the Greek language, we have it slightly in the English language, but in the Greek language, there are three major voices. And a voice just speaks of the relationship between the action of a verb and the participants. Let me explain. The active voice would be like, I hit Al. I'm actively doing something. You got that? That's the active voice. The passive voice would be, Al hit me. I'm not really doing anything except put my face in front of his fist, and that's the passive voice. The middle voice would be, Al and I wrestled. Okay? So understanding all that, who saw whom? Who saw whom? See, Mary, if you look at it, and I want to go back and look at this, if you look at it, it's almost comical. It's almost like the Keystone Cops, what happened that morning. They did not expect Jesus to rise. You showed up this morning. Some of us with new ties. Some of you with new dresses. Some of you with you knew what was going to happen, didn't you? You knew. You showed up at 7 o'clock this morning because you knew Jesus was going to rise from the dead. They didn't know that. They're confused. They're perplexed. They should have known it. They've been taught it for 3.5 years. But if you look at it, it's almost like a Keystone Cop. She comes early to the tomb, and she saw the stone was gone, so she ran away. And she runs, and she goes and gets other disciples, and they run back to the tomb. And they look in, and one looks in but doesn't go in, and then one comes and goes in, and then they all run. And then they believe, but they don't understand. And what's interesting in verse 10, after all this happened, then the disciples went home. You know, it's like they saw the most magnificent thing in the world. And they just went home. They went back to fishing. They didn't catch the significance of what they were seeing. But Mary stood, and she's weeping. And then she sees two things that the other disciples had not seen. She saw two angels. And they ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And she does not respond with the confidence that she has in a responsive way. "Well, I'm here to see the resurrected Lord." She basically says, "I'm here to embalm a dead leader. And somebody has stolen the body." And then the dead leader shows up. And she's right there looking face to face at Jesus Christ, engaging Jesus Christ. She's talking to Jesus Christ. And she just thinks he's one of the yard help, just a gardener. She doesn't get it. She doesn't get it until one most important thing. She doesn't get it until verse 16. When Jesus said to her, "Mary." It was in the communication of that term. It was in the communication of that which is most intimate to Mary, her name. It was in that hearing it from the resurrected Lord that then she very passively received enlightenment. And she could then see the Lord. So she did see the Lord, but she only saw the Lord in response to the Lord seeing her and communicating in love, Mary. Now, once you see, what do you see? How many of you have looked at a cross today? Just raise your hand. Have you seen a cross today? What do you see? Now, I want to take off from this, and I want to talk very briefly, but hopefully in a way that will leave us all appreciating not my words, but the cross that my words are pointing to. What do we see when you see the cross? And I absolutely love the cross. Don't you like our new narthex and the cross that's out there? I look for crosses. I love the cross. What do we see when we look at the cross? And if you'll look at your little insert, I'm going to just cover five different things that we see when we see the cross. And the first thing that the cross shows us is the cross shows us that God keeps His Word. God keeps His Word. Where did God first promise that the cross was going to come? We had not gotten out of the garden before God promised that I'm going to take care of this business. I'm going to take care of this evil one. This evil one has come and through questioning my word has made my first children, Adam and Eve, disobey me. This evil one has come and had them begin to drink from disbelief. This evil one has come and has put seeds of doubt in their appreciation and receptivity of my word, and I'm going to take care of it. And what's called the first gospel, or the proto-evangelium, in Genesis 3:15, he predicts way back then, there's coming a day where you will bruise the heel, talking to Satan, you will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But let me tell you, Buster, that's not in the Hebrew, but that or something stronger would be. Let me tell you, boy, he's going to crush your head. And on the cross, God kept his word. On the cross, the word was kept and the head of Satan was crushed. If you think about the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ, it's a powerful full circle. In the Creed, we begin our journey with Jesus confessing that He was what? Conceived by the Holy Spirit. If you think about this, it's so wonderful about how God keeps His Word. The Holy Spirit came to a empty, closed womb and deposited life, didn't He? That Virgin Mary, that empty womb, the Holy Spirit came and gave new life. And now, at the end of the journey, in a sealed tomb, the Holy Spirit comes and brings new life. God keeps His Word. An early church father said this, comparing those two events, the womb of Mary and the tomb of Christ. In just a poetic way, allow me to read him. Virgin womb and sealed tombs, like trumpets, proclaim Him in the ears of a deaf people. If we have any doubt that God keeps His Word, we need to look no further than the cross. It shows us God keeps His Word. The second thing it shows us is that God gets His prey. God gets His prey. Probably the most famous psalm is Psalm 23. You know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The sixth verse of that, the final verse of that, concluding all of it, says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, pursue me, hunt me down. A great English poet named Francis Thompson wrote a poem about this, and he called goodness and mercy the hound dogs of heaven. The hounds of heaven that go after us. And listen how Thompson begins his poem. It's a very lengthy poem. But the beginning sums up the human condition. It sums up where Mary and the original disciples were. It sums up where we are, apart from faith. And this is the way he begins his poem. I fled Him. Down the nights and down the days, I fled Him. Down the labyrinth ways of my own mind, I hid from Him. But those strong feet followed. We come this morning thanking God that His feet are strong and He gets His prey and He pursues us. You know, we think about, and I've fallen into this more times than you have, and I apologize. I apologize to some of you individually. But there's a very clear doctrine in Scripture. It's very clear. It's mentioned all the time. And that is that teaching that before the foundations of the world that we were chosen or elected by God. But brothers and sisters, and I apologize publicly again, that teaching of being chosen, that teaching of being elected was never given by God, never given by Paul, so that theologians could have something to debate. It's not an academic debate. The reason why we're told that we are chosen is that we know in those moments when we feel like no one cares that there's someone before the foundations of the world that put His eye on us. As I've used the analogy before about being at a dance and thinking, the Lord, I went to a Christian school. We didn't believe in dancing, so we didn't have dances. We didn't have a problem with gluttony, so we had banquets, but we didn't have dances. But I've seen on movies of dances where the, and some of you may have experienced this horrific sounding thing, where the men would be on one side of the gym, and the women would be on the other side of the gym. And as one that is sort of shy in that arena, but election says, across the gymnasium of time, God looked and He saw you. And He said, that's the one I want. Before the game even began, He said, that's the one I want. And the cross lets you know that God's not going to let you go. The cross, it tells us, and what we see in the cross is we hear Jesus calling not only Mary, but Jesus calls your name. And He's called your name before the world even began.
and he gets us praying.
The third thing is that the cross tells us and shows us that through it, God gives us his light. John says in John, the first chapter, verse 9, that Jesus Christ is coming, who is the light of the world. Now, why do you have light? Do you have light so you can look at the light? No. I mean, I like to look into a fire, but you don't really turn on the light so you can stare at the light, do you? No. Why do you turn on the light?
It bears the darkness.
You turn on the light so you can see everything else. And Jesus Christ is that light that apart from that, we are, as the Scripture would tell us, walking in the darkness of our mind. Do you ever hear anything on television, in the newspaper, and you read it or you hear it and you go, how could somebody be so ignorant? You ever had that thought? Do you ever feel like the whole world's crazy? Except you and your spouse? Sometimes you wonder about them. Sometimes you just think we're nuts. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, guess what?
We are. We are.
Don't try to figure out sin. Sin is irrational. Don't try to figure out the darkness that pervades. Look to the cross, because at the cross we're told that the light will make sense of all things. That's great hope. That's great consolation. Let me give you an acrostic. It's either an acrostic or an acronym, but it's one of those. Alive. Alive. And the way we are alive on earth is we always live in view of eternity. See, there's nothing pleasant about the cross. And I spent Good Friday and Holy Saturday watching some programs talking about the detail of the crucifixion. And there were times I had to close my eyes. And it was just horrific. There's nothing pleasant about a cross. There's nothing pleasant maybe about what you're going through. There's nothing pleasant about situations that your loved ones go through. But this light that we see in the cross shows that we don't focus on that which we are going through. We focus on eternity. We focus on that which we're going to. Or as the Scripture said about Jesus himself, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. Try as you might, you're not going to make a cross comfortable. And there's situations that you're in life that you're not going to make any better. Not all, I hate to pop anyone's bubble, but not every situation has a pie in the sky, peaches and cream resolution. Sometimes saviors die. But the cross also shows us that the Word of God does not stay dead. It gives us a light to understand all things. All right, let me show you two more. Again, just so that we appreciate what happened this weekend. The fourth thing that the cross shows us, that the resurrection shows us, is it shows us His love. It shows us His love. I want to look at two places in John. John 15, 13, you don't have to turn there, you know it. Jesus says, there's no greater love than a man has for another than he would lay down his life for a friend. Now I want you to turn over to 1 John. Turn to 1 John, close to the back of the Bible. If you ever get bored sometime in a sermon or somewhere else and have your Bible, don't do it now. That would be really rude. But go through, like, you know, you all know John 3:16. Go through and look at 3:16 of all the books. It's just an interesting thing. It's interesting to me how many important verses ring out that are 3:16. And 1 John 3:16 fits that to a T. We just read in John 15:13 that there's no greater love than someone to lay down his life for a friend. Look in verse 16 of John 3. 1 John 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Now, taking what he said in John 15:13, that there's no greater love than someone who lay down his life for a friend, and then you follow the syllogism in John 1 John 3:16, he laid down his life for us. What does that make us to Jesus? We are his what? Friends. We're his friends. And thank God he's a friend of sinners. But he laid down his life for us. You've heard it, and it's not trite, it's truth, but don't allow the simplicity of it to think that it's not there. It was not the nails that held Jesus on that cross. In fact, if you go and study resurrection, they didn't always use nails. If you think it through, and I don't want to take the time or the indecency to go there, but if you think about it, if you are a soldier and you had thousands of crucifixions that you were doing all the time, it's just too much work after they're dead if you've nailed them up there. It's too expensive. Iron was very expensive. It was a lot of work to get them down when they were dead most of the time, and it's also more effective to be held up with rope. So most of the time they used rope. A lot cheaper, a lot quicker, just more effective. And when they're dead, you just cut the rope. So where did the nails come from? Well, the nails were added to add insult to injury. The nails didn't hold him there. But let me tell you, the rope didn't hold him there either. At any time, he could have done what I would have done and said, I'm out of here. He could have called down 10,000 legions, but it was his love for you and for me. It was his love that kept him there. It was his desire to appease the standards of a holy God that had been sinned against. And he did. Don't raise your hand, but you know the phenomenon of volunteering to do something for someone, and you're not too far into it before you realize you wish you had kept your mouth shut before you volunteered. You understand that? Sometimes it gets even worse when you do something for someone and they don't say thank you. Or you do something for someone and you can tell along the line you're being used. Are these familiar emotions? Jesus Christ died for us while we were sinners. He knew no sin. We'll never figure it out. But it points us to how much we love. And the final thing. It makes us his kingdom. It makes us his kingdom. Hopefully you're still in 1 John. If you're still in 1 John, I want you to flip over to the 4th chapter. See, we read in John 3:16 that I made allusion to earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, in verse 11 of John 4, 1 John 4, this is what we read. Let's begin in verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he has loved us. And sent his Son to be the propitiation. That just means atonement. He satiated the demands of a holy God for our sins. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love others as kingdom agents. We are his kingdom. In 1 Peter 2, we're told we are now the royal priesthood. We are the kings. We are the ones that reign, but we don't reign as those that are on top. We reign as those who are willing to take a basin and to serve and to love. How ironic and how insulting and how sinful it is for us to think that we follow Christ in being agents in this world by taking a different approach than Christ did. Christ didn't bring our salvation by becoming the CEO of some nonprofit group. He didn't accumulate power and wealth. He didn't become the most powerful entity going. He became a servant. And washed the feet of his disciples, including the feet of his betrayer. And he mounted a cross for someone as sinful as me and you. And now he says, as I've loved you, love others. Let me close by telling you what I think one of the most loving things that Jesus did. Jesus, after he died, was around, we'll talk about this, you know, before the ascension. He was around for 40 days. Okay? And we read today, I forget if it was Larry or Terry, one of their readings, about all, Larry, about all the people he saw, right? Al made allusion to that. He went and he personally showed himself to many people prior. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, that was an act of love. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, that if it had been me, I wouldn't have done that. Had it been me, if you didn't want to believe in me while I was down and out, I'd forget you when I'm up and exalted. Do you see where that was an act of love? You remember that little nursery rhyme of, was it the little hen that wants to make a loaf of bread? And she can't get anybody to help her make the bread? Well, I gotta tell you, in the flesh, old Tom would make that loaf and eat it himself in that situation. I can't remember what the little hen does, but what's most important, I know what Jesus Christ did. Because he, out of love, went and communicated with each of those who did that. And what's most important is Paul alluded to the fact that he also came to him. Brothers and sisters, the resurrected Christ wants to come to you. For on that night in which he was betrayed, he took and he instituted this wonderful meal where he gave himself to us. And we, like Mary, can say, we've seen the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts. Betsy's going to come and lead us in doing that, and then we'll partake of the sacrament of the table. Thank you.
I don't have much to offer. As the scripture says, we look around, neither do you. But we have everything to offer when we simply point ourselves and others and looking at the cross. You know that phenomenon where you're walking down the street and you see someone looking up? Do you know what you do? You look up to see what they're looking at. May we live our lives in this coming week and this coming year so that we will focus on looking to the resurrected Christ. And others will start looking up to see what we're looking for and at. For it's the one who, before the foundations of the world and through the corridors of time, kept his word. To that night in which he was betrayed, when he took bread and he said, "This is my body. It is broken for you." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup and he said, "This is the blood of the New Testament. My blood, which is shed for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of all of our sins." Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? The table is spread. Our gracious God, we thank you for the gift of Christ Jesus. Life came to that empty womb. And praise be unto God, life came again. New life, everlasting life, to that sealed tomb. We look to the one who has mercy upon sinners. We receive your body and your blood, and we confess that we believe. We thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.